Well, they said to him, okay, if this is it, show us the sign. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, Jesus, come now, Jesus, this is it. Seal the deal now. Do a sign, do a miracle. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to them, Lord, give us this bread always. Now come now, Jesus. Now is your chance. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and who believes in me shall never be thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You know, the very next verse, it says, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. So the Jews complained. This is a hard word. I mean, how can he say he is the bread that comes down from heaven? Now this excited, this zealous crowd, this crowd that wants to make him king, that is ready. Jesus confuses them with a hard-to-understand word. Jesus knows that they are confused, and Jesus rectifies it. He puts them at ease. No! He challenges them even more. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which come down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now this freaks out the Jews. I mean, come now, Jesus, man. The guys are zealous. They want to make you king. Come on, why do you say that, Jesus? You know what was the response of the crowd? Verse 53, now the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This makes no sense. And Jesus rectified it. He put it in a way that they could understand. No! Jesus challenged. Why is Jesus so challenging? He's challenging their faith. Do you believe me? Or do you believe signs and wonders? I know you're zealous. I know you, but what is it rooted in? Is it something you get from me? Then Jesus said to them, now that they're quarreling about this fact that Jesus said he's the bread of life and we must eat him. Now Jesus continues. Now look how he diffuses the situation. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. I mean, come now, Jesus. He's throwing petrol on the fire, yeah. And what is his challenge? He's saying, you must believe in me. You must absolutely trust me. The next verse he says, these things. He said, and I want to expose another lie that keeps us from having this life that he has promised us. Here in Proverbs 29, from verse 25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. But he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. This morning, I want to expose another lie of the devil, another trap, one of his schemes. Remember, a few weeks ago, we read in Corinthians that we should be vigilant and not allow the devil to take advantage of us, or that we should be ignorant of his schemes. Because the devil loves to trap us. He loves to trap us into bondage again. He loves to get a foothold from which he can operate. And one of these traps that he sets for us, one of the things that gives the devil a foothold in so many believers' lives is this thing called fear of man. And I want us to explore this a little bit. What is this trap that the Word of God speaks about? God speaks to Samuel concerning Saul. And this is at the end of Saul's reign as king. And I say at the end of his reign, more correctly, it's at the point where Saul has crossed the line and God has taken the kingdom away from him. There was a man that God anointed to lead his people. The prophet Samuel loved Saul. He mentored Saul. He poured his life into Saul. And then Saul turned away from God. And it deeply grieved God. It deeply grieved Samuel. God took the kingdom away from Saul. And I want us just to start to look at this point where God speaks to Samuel at this point. Here in 1 Samuel 15 from verse 10, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, 'I greatly regret that I've set Saul as king. I greatly regret that I've set Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. And he has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night." And one needs to ask yourself, what made this man fall? What made him turn away from God? What made him stop following God? Further on, when Samuel confronted Saul, Saul actually gave the answer. Saul confessed. He gave insight to how a man of God can turn away from him. And yet then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people more than I feared God. I feared man more than I feared God." See, that's why the Word of God says the fear of man is a trap. And Saul stepped right into that trap, Saul was gripped by the fear of man, and it caused him to stop following God, stop obeying his commandments. And in the end, Saul lost everything because he feared man more than he feared God. Remember Peter? Peter denied Jesus 3 times in one night. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Because of the fear of man. He was afraid of man. You see, the fear of man is a trap, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The opposite of fear is not simply fear of God, but if you explore it thoroughly, you realize that the opposite of the fear of man is actually trust in God. It's actually a complete surrender and an absolute trust in God, and that you honor and you esteem and you have reverence for God's word, for God's honor, for God's favor, for God's approval, far more than you do of man. And I think this is one of the challenges that as Christians we are not challenged with enough. That we in the modern church have made salvation so cheap, so easy. You respond to an altar call and you go on with your life. But God never sees it that way. It's a clear-cut decision between man and God. And when we give our life to God, this is what we do. We make a decision that we are no longer going to follow the ways of man, but we're going to follow the ways of God, and we surrender our life to Him. Because we realize how much He loves us, and that He's a good God, and that He's given us everything, and we surrender all to Him. But the devil wants to trap us with this fear of man. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6, it says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear, for what can man do to me?" You see, this is what salvation is. Salvation is an absolute surrender, an absolute trust in the goodness of God. To such an extent that you surrender everything, that you give everything to God. You give your life to Him. You put your life in His hands. You say, "God, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to put my trust in You. And because You have promised, because of Your goodness, because of Your promises, I will not fear what man can do to me. Because if You are for me, who can be against me?" So it's an absolute choice to trust God completely. The fear of man is not trusting God completely. The fear of man is, I'm afraid of what I can lose. I'm afraid of what man can do, as opposed to what I can gain and what God can do. So I have to choose between God's goodness and man's goodness. What God promises and what man promises. What I can gain from God and what I can gain from man in this world. That's really what it boils down to. It's an absolute trust, but it's also the opposite of the fear of man. It's not just an absolute trust. It's also an absolute loyalty to God. It's an absolute loyalty. It's a challenge in our modern theology because Jesus taught an absolute commitment, an absolute surrender, an absolute loyalty. The kingdom doesn't have gray. It doesn't have lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. You can be lukewarm, but that's the most dangerous thing to be. It's better to be cold than to be lukewarm. It's better to be cold and for God's grace to come and rescue you than to receive His grace and continue in the world. That's the most dangerous place to be in. The truth is, following Jesus requires faith. And this faith, if you study Jesus, if you study His teaching, if you follow Jesus, this faith is a radical commitment. It's a radical commitment. Even the demons believe. It's not just faith. It's a radical commitment, an absolute surrender, an unquestionable loyalty, and a complete trust. This is the faith that God is seeking for. That's why Jesus says in the end when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? It is a faith that grows. This faith in God, this faith is a faith that starts all very small like a mustard seed, but it grows. And it's meant to grow to become greater and stronger and warmer and hotter. And our faith is either going to grow warmer or it's going to grow colder. As a matter of fact, it's either going to grow warmer or it's going to become lukewarm and eventually it will become cold. But this faith that God is calling us to is a radical faith of absolute surrender, unquestionable loyalty and complete trust in Him, in His Word. And you know what? As we grow in this faith, this is the amazing thing. This is the amazing thing. It doesn't make sense in this world. It goes against our flesh because we surrender everything. We sometimes sing it, "I surrender all." We give Him everything. And in this world, it makes no sense. In our flesh, there's this war against, are you crazy? You got to keep control. Something you got to keep for yourself. There must be some measure of independence. And yet, the more you surrender, the more you grow in this absolute surrender, complete trust, an unquestionable loyalty, the more we grow in this faith that we surrender more to God, the more we become free. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't make sense because there's so many things that we fear in this world. The fear of lack, the fear of rejection, the fear of so many things. But the more we surrender to God, the more we follow Him, the more we become free of these things. And this is the way it is to follow Him, is to trust Him completely. Following Jesus is not just a response to an article, and then we just go on with our life. Here in the modern church, we've seen great evangelists, Billy Graham. He had amazing ministry. Millions of people responded to altar calls. But research says after 1 year, only 6% of those who responded to the altar calls' lives changed significantly. Only 6%. Because Jesus never taught salvation is an altar call. Jesus taught surrendering your life is the beginning of a journey of absolute surrender, absolute loyalty, absolute trust. You can never be the same again. And the amazing thing is, as counterintuitive as it might sound, as challenging as it might be to our flesh and our Western mindset, it is in giving everything that we gain everything. It's when we lose our life that we gain our life. It's when we surrender everything that we become free of everything around us. That explains why so many in the end will turn away, lose their love that will grow cold, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. It explains why so many people start to follow doctrines that are pleasing to the ear, because somehow we still want one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and Jesus never taught that. He never taught that. Jesus was radical. You know, the more you read Jesus, the more you realize Jesus was so radical, he was offensive. He was offensive to the religious spirit. He was offensive to the spirit in the world. He almost deliberately challenged the notion of compromise everywhere he went. And yet, for those who make that decision, you find this freedom. Yeah, in Revelation, Jesus says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, in the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, this is Jesus speaking to a church. He says, I know your works. You know, you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. I wish you were just one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out. It's not, I'm going to spit you out. Jesus was radical. Jesus was radical from the start. He was radical in confronting the religious and the world. He had a radical teaching and he had a radical lifestyle. And he demanded a radical faith. But it's in that faith, it's in that surrender, it's in that being radical for Jesus that you find your freedom in your life. But it's not found outside of that. And the reason I'm preaching this morning is because it's not popular, but it's because of what Jesus teaches. And I see so many lives, so many Christian lives where the devil has a foothold and he kills and he steals and he's destroying. And marriages are falling apart. And I see all the hurt and it makes me mad. It makes me mad because the devil has a foothold. And I just want to shine a light on the scheme of the devil, that is the fear of man. That we are afraid of man more than we are afraid of God. That somehow we don't commit everything to God. We hold back. And that what we hold back gives the devil a foothold. Oh, and he's sly, man. He's sly. He lies and he waits. And he lets it, you know, I let it swear, I let it groei. Before you know it, it's in there. I hate that. Jesus was radical. And you had to be very committed. And you had to have faith in Him that He is the Son of God. And that you're willing to give everything for Him. That's what Jesus taught. That's what He commanded. That's what He expected. His teaching was so challenging. It was so challenging both the religious world and the unsaved world. And you know what is the challenging thing about Jesus? Jesus was not looking for a crowd of followers. He was not looking for a crowd of followers. He was looking for believers who followed Him. And it's fascinating when you read Jesus, especially, you know, on one hand, you know, you read all the church planting strategies and church growth strategies and, you know, what to do. And then it's great stuff. It makes so much sense. What to play, what music to play, how to preach, how long to preach, what to preach. You know, it's so encouraging. And then you read Jesus and He does everything opposite. He doesn't do the music. He doesn't do the nice sermons. He doesn't do the better you. He doesn't do everything is going to be fine. He goes straight down the middle and He confronts our loyalty. And He says, you got to choose. Me or the world. Nothing in between will do. You're in or you're out. Jesus was so radical. He was offensive. And especially when the crowd got, I don't understand it. Every time you read, when the crowd got big, Jesus would turn around and confront them. Not with a nice message, but with the truth. And he packaged the truth not in a palatable way. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't tone it down. He almost deliberately put it out there in your face. Boom, you got to decide. You're either going to believe me or not. And Jesus went as far. He didn't care whether the people understood or not. He wanted to know, do you believe in me or not? This is what matters. It's not whether you agree or not. It's whether you believe or not. It's so challenging when you read Jesus. You cannot write a church growth book on the way Jesus ministered. I mean, I wish I had time. But Jesus didn't teach what the people wanted to hear. He taught the truth. And He taught it in a very challenging way. I mean, if I had time and I'm, because of church growth, I have to watch the time. But I want, do yourself a favor, go read John chapter 6. I mean, John chapter 6, it starts with this great miracle. I mean, this is now a great church planting strategy. Jesus preached and then He fed 5,000 men, women and children still. A great crowd. Miracle, 2 fish. 5 loaves and Jesus fed the crowd. This is amazing. This is amazing. And the people went ballistic. As a matter of fact, we read in the beginning that they came together and they wanted to make Jesus king forcefully. They were so excited about this great work of God. They wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to exalt Him beyond where He was at. They wanted to make Him king over everything. And when Jesus realized that, you know what Jesus did? He walked away. He left them. He went up into the mountain. It says here, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force and make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. I mean, come on, Jesus, this is it. Now Jesus runs away from the crowd. And then we know He sent His disciples to the other side, and then Jesus walked on water. We know that story. And the crowd was looking for Jesus. Everywhere they couldn't find Him. And eventually the crowd, these are committed people, they search everywhere. Throughout the night they search for Jesus. And you know what? This crowd found Jesus on the other side of the lake. I mean, they didn't just search where they received the word. They went everywhere from town to village. And finally they found Jesus on the other side. I mean, these people are hungry for Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? You didn't come to me because of the signs and the wonders. You came because you were fed and you ate and you were full. And Jesus answered him, surely I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him. And then listen to these people. Now, you must understand the context here. These people are desperate for Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. This is church growth, man. These people are passionate. They are zealous. They want to do anything that Jesus says. And then they say to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? I mean, what great question. I mean, Jesus, this is it. Now go for it. Close the deal. Make the altar call. And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him. Therefore he said to them, and therefore they said to him, okay, if this is it, show us the sign. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, Jesus, come now, Jesus. Let's seal the deal. Seal the deal now. Do a sign. Do a miracle. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to them, Lord, Lord, give us this bread always. Now come now, Jesus. Now is your chance. Now is your chance. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and who believes in me shall never be thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You know, the very next verse, it says, then the Jews complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. So the Jews complained. This is a hard word. I mean, how can he say he is the bread that comes down from heaven? Now this excited, this zealous crowd, this crowd that wants to make him king, that is ready. Jesus confuses them with a hard to understand word. Jesus knows that they are confused, and Jesus rectifies it. He puts them at ease. No! He challenges them even more. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, this freaks out the Jews. I mean, come now, Jesus, man. The guys are zealous. They want to make you king. Come on, why do you say that, Jesus? You know what was the response of the crowd? Verse 53. Now, the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This makes no sense. And Jesus rectified it. He put it in a way that they could understand. No! Jesus challenged. Why is Jesus so challenging? He's challenging their faith. Do you believe me? Or do you believe signs and wonders? I know you're zealous. I know you, but what is it rooted in? Is it something you get from me? And Jesus said to them, now that they're quarreling about this fact that Jesus said he's the bread of life and we must eat him. Now Jesus continues. Now look how he diffuses the situation. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. I mean, come now, Jesus. He's throwing petrol on the fire, yeah. And what is this challenge? He's saying, you must believe in me. You must absolutely trust me. the next verse he says these things. He said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum, he did not just say it to the crowd. He went into the synagogues. And he spoke to Jews, telling them, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus was radical. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't tone it down. He didn't make it acceptable, understandable. He challenged them right there. The very next verse. Therefore, many of his disciples, first the crowd, then the Jews, and now his disciples. I mean, come on, Jesus. This is just not how you grow a church. This is not how you do things. This is a hard word. We don't understand what you're talking about. This is just plain offensive. Why are you doing this? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? It makes no sense. But when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? This is not a rhetorical, this is a rhetorical question. Jesus knows they were offended. It was not just hard to understand. His disciples were offended. They were offended by Jesus' teaching. They were offended by the way Jesus taught. He was offended by how Jesus, does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words, and this is the point. This is actually the whole point that Jesus is challenging the crowd, challenging the Jews, challenging his disciples. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Whether you understand it or not, whether you're offended by it or not, it's life. Who are you going to follow? But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that who they were who did not believe and would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has granted to him by my Father in heaven. And this is the challenging verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Too hard to understand. Just too offensive. And many of his disciples walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I mean, here Jesus had this crowd, this massive crowd. They wanted to make him king. They searched for him throughout the night. They find him. They say, God, what must we do? And Jesus offends them. They all left. Even his disciples, those who've been following him faithfully, left him. There was only the 12 left, and he turned to the 12 and said, do you also want to leave me? And then Peter gave that answer. Peter gave the answer. He says, but Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Man, Jesus was radical. The point I'm trying to make is, Jesus was radical. He was radical. And he expected a radical faith. You could not follow Jesus unless you believe that he is the Son of God and that only he has the words of eternal life. You had to believe. And you had to forsake everything to follow him. Your own understanding, your own expectation, your own perceptions, you had to let it go. Because Jesus was just too radical. You couldn't put him in a box. He didn't meet any of the expectations. He was just so radical, so down the line. You know what? This Jesus did not change. Still the same Jesus. He's still as radical as it is. As he was then, he still is so radical today. Do you believe me? He challenges us. Jesus was not looking for Twitter followers, casual believers, or Facebook likes. He was looking for radical believers. He was not looking for a crowd. He was not looking for a position. He wasn't looking to be popular. He was looking for faith. That's it. Are you in or are you out? In Luke 14, again, now a great multitude went with him. You must see that whenever there's a multitude, Jesus turns around and he challenged their faith. Who are you following? Now a great multitude went with him. And then he turned and he said to them, come now, Jesus, this is a great multitude. And he turned, now he's going to do the article. Come on, he's going to do the article now. They have come from all over. They're following him. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Come on, Jesus. You need some church growth books. I mean, this... No, that's not what Jesus did. This is the great crowd that follows him and he challenges them right down to the core. You're coming after me? Well, if anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen here, you got to choose between man and God. You got to choose. If you want to come after me, you got to choose who you're going to follow. You got to choose where your loyalty is going to be at. You got to choose your commitment. You cannot follow me half-heartedly. It's 100%. Yeah. You got to decide. It's either man or God. And there is a cost in following Jesus. And Jesus didn't hide that. We hide that today. But there's a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost in following him. And Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't tone it down. He didn't package it nicely so that everybody could understand or agree. And you know what is so challenging? This is the same Jesus. You must understand this. This is the same Jesus that had compassion over the crowd. This is not an angry man. This is not a man that wants to make a point or wants to push people away. No, this is Jesus. This is love. This is God himself. We had compassion over the crowd. We healed all their sick. It came from a place of love, not of anger and frustration, but of love and compassion. And in love and compassion, Jesus challenges us. 100%. I love you, man. I want you to be free, but you've got to decide whether you're going to follow man or you're going to follow God. As much as I love you, I've healed all your sick. I love you so much, I cry over you. But you've got to decide, are you going to follow? It's either God or man. This is the same Jesus. And when he spoke the truth with absolute conviction, and his words were like a hammer. It was like a hammer that hits. It was like a sword that cuts. Whenever Jesus speaks, when you really see, it cuts to the soul. It divides between bone and marrow, it discerns between the intents of our hearts. It just cuts right down to the point, who are you following? It's 100% or nothing. And Jesus says, you need to calculate the cost. Why am I saying this? I'm not angry at anyone. I'm not trying to expose anybody. I just want to expose the trap of the devil, which is the fear of man. Jesus continues. He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? See, there's a cost in following Jesus. It's not easy. Jesus says, it's man or God. You've got to put me first. Above your wife, your mother, your father, your children. I need to be first. That's harsh, Jesus. And then he says, no, but you've got to count the cost. Which of you intend building a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it is enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build what he was not able to finish. Or a king going to make war against another king does not sit down first, consider whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him and come against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Boom! Cut! Into the heart. Ah! Am I in or am I out? Jesus is radical. You've got to choose between man and God. Yet in Matthew 10, Jesus says, I tell you that whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And whatever you hear, preach it on the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value of many sparrows. Do not be afraid of man. What? Do not be afraid of man. Do not be afraid of what they can do to you. But whatever you hear from me, proclaim it. Go to the rooftops. Don't be afraid of man. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Boom! In the heart. Jesus is radical. And the devil brings this trap that draws us away from this radical commitment to follow Jesus. And he shows us the pleasures of this world and what we have and what we can lose. And it's a trap. And we are afraid of man. And it gives the devil a foothold in our lives to come and steal and destroy. And all that I'm doing this morning, I'm bringing a spotlight on that lie. And I'm not trying to expose anybody. Please, if you feel convicted, it's not me. It's the word of God. But it's just a spotlight on the devil. I'm here to put a light on the devil's scheme to rob from you. Don't fall for the fear of man. But it starts with a radical commission, a commitment. Jesus was radical. What prevents us from following in this way? We need to ask ourselves, what prevents us from following Jesus 100%? What are those things? But on the one hand, there's the fear of man, which is the trap. And I want to conclude with the other half, because there's something else that I want to put a spotlight on. Another lie, another scheme of the devil. One hand is the fear of man, which is the trap. On the other hand, it's a desire to please man. On the one hand, some of us, we're afraid of what man can do and what man can say. But on the other hand, we want to please man. It's another trap. If it's not the fear of man, it is the urge to please man. We want to keep our friends. Our old friends. Remember when we were here in the world? We had influence and we had friends. And then Jesus saved us from this. And we still have these old friends. I mean, the friends that we used to drink with, smoke with, swear with. How we get saved? We don't want to lose these friends. We don't want to lose the influence. We don't want to lose the popularity and the favor and the approval that we had here. So we're not living radically for Jesus before men. You know, 2 weeks ago, was it 3 weeks ago? Was it the conference with Todd White and others? He was speaking about this concept when he first gave his life to Jesus. He incorporated Jesus into his life. He didn't surrender his life. But he made Jesus part of his life. He incorporated him. And so when he was with his friends, he kept on smoking and swearing and using drugs and shouting at his wife and telling them about Jesus. But when he was unsaved, then his friends thought Christians were all hypocrites. They were all hypocrites. They say one thing, they live another thing. And then he got saved. And he went to his friends, smoking and drinking and telling them about Jesus. And they said, you're a hypocrite. You haven't changed. And then one day, one of his best friends was in an accident, was in the hospital, and died. And he realized he couldn't lead him to Jesus. Because they couldn't see Jesus in him. Because he was incorporated in Jesus into his life. He didn't surrender his life to Jesus. And he had no testimony amongst them. Because he continued to live the way he used to live. We can't incorporate Jesus. Jesus never said, you must incorporate me into your life. He says, no, you must give me your life. Everything. So when we're with our friends, we keep on drinking and smoking and swearing just as we did before because we do not want to lose face or lose friends because we value the approval of man more than the approval of God. It is the trap of trying to please men. It's a trap. It's a trap. It keeps us from following Jesus. Jesus says in John 5, how can you believe in me when you seek and receive glory and approval from one another, yet you do not see glory and approval which comes from the one and only God? How can you believe in me when you seek approval from man, but not from me? Let me put it plainly. If you keep on drinking and smoking and swearing, does that bring glory to God? No. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Follow Jesus. And yes, you might lose your friends. Yes, you might lose your influence on this world. Yes, you might lose them. Yes, you might become unpopular here. But whose favor and approval are you pursuing? Follow Jesus. And you will have favor and approval for eternity. Jesus is radical. In John 12, he says, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see the trap of the devil? Put it right out there. Now, Jesus is radical, man. Jesus is radical. Paul says here in Galatians, for if I now seek the approval of men or of God, for if I'm trying to please man, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, the word says you cannot do both. You cannot do both. And yes, when you radically follow Jesus and you stop swearing, stop smoking, stop getting drunk, you're going to lose some of your old friends. You know why? Because we are friends because we've got stuff in common. So we drink together, we smoke together, and we laugh at the same kind of jokes, and we use the same kind of language, and we've got a lot in common here. But the moment you follow Jesus radically, you're not going to have the same things in common. That's the one reason you're going to lose some of your old friends. I'm not saying you must. I'm just saying don't be surprised if you do. Go love them. But don't please them. Please God. The other reason why some of your friends are going to lose you is because you have Christ in you now. He lives in you. You've become the temple of God. His presence is within you. The Spirit of God lives within you. And the Spirit brings conviction of sin and righteousness. And you don't need to say a word. You can be as loving and as caring as you want to. Conviction will fall on your friends. And you're either going to be the stench of death or the fragrance of life, depending on whether they want to follow Jesus or not. And I can guarantee you, your friends that does not want to follow Jesus will reject you. Whether you preach Jesus or not, it doesn't matter, just because you are following Him. You've stopped doing those things and you have Him in you, they'll either be drawn to you because they want Jesus, or they will reject you because they don't want Him. But don't fall for the lie that you must smoke and you must drink and you must swear or you must have tattoos or you must not have tattoos, whatever, so that you can win the world. No, you must have Jesus. That's what you must have. That's what you need. You must have Jesus. I'm preaching this sermon this morning not because it's a nice one, but I see people trapped in this. I see people trapped in trying to please man in the fear of man. And I can see how the devil brings destruction in their lives. And I hate that. So I want to expose this lie this morning. The devil gets a foothold in our lives and he makes me mad. The only way you break the fear of man, what man can do to you and what man can take from you, is if you lose everything. If you give everything to God. I want you to think about it. If God possesses everything, you have nothing to lose. The way you break the fear of man, what man can do to you or what man can take from you, is to give everything to God. Because then you don't have nothing you can lose anymore. It's so simple, it's yet so profound. I think it was, Tozer that says, the blessedness of possessing nothing. The blessedness of possessing nothing. I'll interpret it for you, is if you give everything to God, you've got nothing to lose anymore. Because it belongs to Him. We are afraid of man because of what they can do to us or take from us. But if you give everything to God, you can do nothing to me. What can you take from me? It belongs to God. 2 weeks ago, apparently I was almost dead. I was rushed to the hospital. I was taken up for a week. And I was lying in the emergency hall with the internist Kalfuda wat my gejaag het in sy kar. I don't know, he overtook an old lady on the circle. I don't know if it's anybody in church, but anyway. He rushed me to hospital and apparently I was almost dead. But you know what? It's good to be almost dead every now and then. Because it puts stuff in perspective. You know what? I was not afraid. You know why I was not afraid? Because my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. I'm not afraid. You know, when you give everything away and everything belongs to God, you will not be afraid of what man can do to you. Because everything belongs to Him. And if something belongs to God, He takes care of that also. So if you want to be free from the fear of man, give everything to God. He possesses everything, you've got nothing to lose. That's why Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It is so true. It's in that place where you have absolute freedom and you don't stress about when your car breaks or whatever. Because it's not my car. Yes, I'm a steward of it. I must take care of it. Yes, but you know what? I've given it to God. I've given my house. I've given my wife, my kids. The first thing when I went into, I don't know what shock you call it, when my body started to shake uncontrollably because of the fever and the E. coli virus that was attacking my body, the first thing that went through my mind was my kids. And all of a sudden I realized, but they're God's kids.
Just give it away. You know, your house, your cars, your, just give it to God. Or hold on to it. Because if you do, you're going to be afraid of what man can do to you. So in conclusion, if you want to be the free, if you want to be free, if you want to be free of the fear of man, if you want to be free of pleasing man, first believe in God. Believe in Him. Believe in His love. Believe in His sacrifice. Believe in His grace. Believe in His mercy. Believe in what He has done for you. Believe in His promises. Believe in His word. It's the first step. If you want to be free from the fear of man and the free from pleasing man, believe in God. That He's real, that He's given you everything for life and godliness. He's given you the Son. He's given you everything. How much more will He not give you everything else? First, believe in Him. Second, surrender your life to Him. If you want to be free from the fear of man and trying to please your man, surrender your life completely to Jesus. Give Him everything. Just give Him everything. Yes, that's not as easy said as it's done. But when you do, you will experience freedom. You will no longer fear what man can do to you. And thirdly, if you want to be free, you must follow Him. Just follow Him. Follow His teaching. Follow His word. Follow His example. Even if it's hard to understand or offensive, just follow it. Because in following Him, you will become free. You will become free. And the more you follow Him, the more freedom you will have. And the more liberty you will have. And the more peace you will have. And the more joy you will have. And the more contentment you will have. So I'm going to close you in prayer. Because of our time. Sorry that I'm a bit over time. But Father, I want to pray this morning for those who are still struggling with the fear of man. Lord, this morning, God, we want to thank You that You've come to set us free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, I want to pray for those who are still struggling with the fear of man, Lord. And I want to expose this trap, Lord. And I want to pray in the name of Jesus to break this lie, this fear, because You did not call us to fear again, but to adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Father, I want to pray for those who are still struggling with the fear of man. If that is you, while all their eyes are closed, if you're still struggling with the fear of man and you want to be free, God wants to set you free today. If that is you, just raise your hand. Say, God, I want to be free. Thank You for those hands. You can just raise it, drop it. I'm not going to call you forward. It's just between you and God. You can drop it again. Thank You, man. And then there's some of us, you need to be free from trying to please man. God wants to set you free this morning. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. Say, God, here I am, Lord. I need to stop trying to please man. Thank You for that. You can drop it again. You're just between. You just want you to raise, just to acknowledge. Father, I want to thank You that this morning, Father, that You've come to expose a trap. And because You love us, You correct us. You do not leave us where we're at, but You shine with compassion and love into our lives. And Lord, You expose the lies so that we can be free. Lord, I want to thank You, Father, for every heart and every hand that was raised this morning, Father. I want to thank You, Father, for Your truth. And Your truth will set them free. Father, I want to pray for a radical commitment to follow You with everything. Lord, I pray for hearts to be consecrated this morning. I pray for people to say, God, today again, I give You my life. I give You everything. And I'm going to follow You. I'm going to pursue You, Lord. I'm going to forsake everything else, and I'm going to follow You. And if that is you this morning, you want to make that commitment, I just want you to respond to God as well. Say, God, I'm going to give You everything today. 100% recommitment. I'm going to follow You with everything. Thank you. You can just drop your hands. Just raise it. Drop it. It's just between you and God. Say, God, I'm going to follow You, Lord. It's a decision. It's a calculated decision. You've got to count the cost here. Yes, you're going to lose some friends. And yes, you're going to lose some approval and favor. And you might even get persecution. Jesus promised that is okay if you get it. He said, blessed are you if you're persecuted for following Me. But it's a calculated decision. And when you do, you will be free. And Lord, I thank you for those hands. I thank you for those hearts, Lord, that made a decision today to follow you 100%. God, I thank you for your peace and your blessing and your presence and your guidance and your strength and your boldness. Lord, this is so difficult. But Lord, thank you that you've not left us as orphans. You gave us your Spirit that enables us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And even though my flesh is still with me, I've crucified it in the life that I live. I live for Christ. I live for Christ. Lord, I pray for people to leave this place living for you and you alone. Consecrating their work, their family, their children, their pursuits for you, God. Bringing your blood and your presence into their work, into their pursuits, into our hobbies, into our sports, God. We bring you with us and we glorify you through it because we do it for you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to conclude with this one scripture. Because I only read the first half, which is very challenging. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you responded, listen to Revelations. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. Could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and I do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you today to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to encourage you, if you responded today, you received God's correction in your life. He's coming in, not to punish, but to celebrate with you. To celebrate with you. And he's not celebrating just the fact that you're opening the door. He's celebrating because you are overcoming. You are overcoming. That's why God has called you his children, because he wants us to overcome this world. And you are overcoming the fear of man and the fear of pleasing man. And God is proud of you. As a father is to his son, and he says, I will make you sit with me on my throne as I have sat with my Father on his throne. Amen? Amen. May God bless you. May you have an awesome week. There's some coffee and refreshments. Please don't forgive your please don't forget. Forgive your children and don't forget them. It's great to have you here. Have an awesome week of overcoming. Overcoming. Amen.